A reading from Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at the first verse. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. The word of the Lord.
Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's bow our heads as we stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word given to us. And as we open it now, would you open our hearts that we might hear you speak to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In the 16th century, a young Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther was tortured by the concept of God's righteousness. In fact, if you just read this passage of Matthew's gospel on the face of it, you know, not one dot or stroke of a pen will disappear from the law, and whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven. It's quite demanding. He read it as straightforward demand, and it tortured him. So his superior in the monastery was quite frustrated because the young Martin Luther would come to confession and would be there for hours listing over every single kind of tortured little thought that might not have been quite as pure as it might be, and trying by whatever means possible to unburden himself from his failure to live up to the righteous demands of God's law. Epiphany, this season, is about God's light shining into the world. It's about Christ revealed in the world. It's about being, in our lives, people through whom God's light shines. In the same way, the text says here, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So how is that going to happen, if that's what Jesus' instruction is to us this morning? Well, I suggest, and we may come back to our young Augustinian monk at some point later on in this talk, I suggest that simply trying our hardest to keep all the rules and not breaking any of them may not be the smartest way of going about allowing God's light to shine in us. Not that rules are bad things. I'm glad we all have consistently agreed to drive on the right-hand side of the road and that we don't make our own minds up about that day by day. But it may be that rule-keeping is not all that there is to a shining life. Jesus talks about the light of these the lives of these disciples as being like salt and light. Salt, you spread it around and it just improves the taste of things. Light, you put it somewhere where it can be visible and it shows things to be the way that they are. There's a lovely quote from Teddy Roosevelt. I first came across it when I was visiting the Natural History Museum in New York. It's in the atrium of the Natural History Museum where that fantastic big dinosaur is. If you've never been there, you'll know it from Night in the Museum. There's this quote on the wall, and I think it characterizes something that's very important when we think about what it means to live the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live. But because there's a difference, isn't there, between the sort of life where somebody doesn't do anything wrong. You know, I never killed anyone. I didn't drink, I didn't dance, didn't gamble. And the sort of life which shines. The quote from Teddy Roosevelt goes like this. It's from a speech, Citizenship in a Republic, given in 1910. And you probably know it. He says, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." inspiring lives, the lives you want to go to the cinema to see the biopic of, are not simply rule-keeping lives. They're lives that shine. Lives like William Wilberforce's in the film Amazing Grace. Lives like Heidi Baker, who has housed so many orphans in Mozambique. Not even great lives. The lives of those whose homes you will visit, and when you leave, you will somehow feel a warmer glow because of the love and the care that was shown you there. There's a quality about great Christ-like human living that is not simply about keeping the I's dotted and the T's crossed, although that doesn't go away, but is about great love for God, and great love for our neighbors. And so when Jesus talks about exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, I don't think he's talking about getting the rule-keeping more accurate. Those scribes and Pharisees were dead good on the rules. They knew them all. And they took great pride in making sure that they kept them all. If exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees simply meant getting a better score out of 100 on all the Old Testament laws, it would not be something which Jesus would be commending to people, because it would hardly be possible. Exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is also not about doing away with the difference between right and wrong. It's not about giving up the rules. It is about seeing the law fulfilled. It's about, if you will, the transformation of the heart. When Jesus goes on in his teaching to flesh this out, what does it mean to have a righteousness that's better than that of the scribes and Pharisees? He goes on to talk about the quality of the heart. He says, it did say, don't murder. I say to you, don't be angry at your brother. It did say, don't commit adultery. I say, don't look at a woman with lust in your eyes. It's out of the heart, Jesus will say later in Matthew's gospel, that come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Those are what's on the inside that make us unclean or unrighteous before God. And you can have all sorts of rubbish on the inside and keep the rules on the outside. The Talmud had that great sort of book of Jewish teaching, had sort of gone through the Old Testament law and noted that there were 613 commandments, mitzvot, 248 positive commandments, things that you should do, 365 prohibitions, things you shouldn't do, one for each day of the year. So when it's a leap year, you can go wild on February the 29th. But somehow, checking off all those 613 don't get you to the kind of righteousness that Jesus is asking for. The kind of righteousness that Jesus is describing goes beyond that to the transformation of the heart. That's what we'll be thinking about specifically in 2 weeks' time at the Freedom in Christ retreat. So if you haven't signed up yet, this is a quick plug to do that. That young monk who was terrified by this idea of this demand of the law being so high, so that it was no longer just about keeping the 613, but it was about a purity of heart, a pure attitude. Finally reread Paul in his letter to the Romans. And reading about a righteousness that came from God that was apart from the law, that was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, described himself as having an epiphany of his own at that moment, where he discovered that right relationship with God came not simply through our efforts, but actually came through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his death on a cross for you and for me. When the reformers, along with Martin Luther, talked about the purpose of the law was certainly there to divide right from wrong and to order a civil society well, and certainly there to guide the Christian as to what a good life might look like. It's not abandoned, says Jesus. But it was also there to drive us to Christ, to know that actually the demand of the law is something that in our own human capacity we can never meet, and therefore we need Christ, his death on the cross and the power of his resurrection, the life of the Spirit given to us if we're to live the kind of shining lives that we so love to encounter and would like to see lived by ourselves. We need Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire in order to live this by faith life that will allow us the transformation of heart to love God and our neighbor that we need. We need to discover not greater effort within ourselves, but a life-transforming power beyond ourselves that comes through faith. And discovering that, we need to go out boldly to live lives that shine, lives that savor the world around us, not by checking off boxes, but by having hearts warmed and transformed by Christ, and having loves of God and our neighbor that are ever deeper and ever stronger because of the love that Christ puts in our hearts. Amen.